I can move. Okay, great. Well, yeah, I was so excited at the opportunity. One, because just you guys are just spoken of so highly back down in Reading at Bethel. So it was such an honor to be able to come up. I'm like, yeah, this would be awesome. And so, yeah, I was on Friday, I was in J.H. Ranch. So I was up there speaking to 120 of their college age students as I think they were wrapping up their summer program. I sound like I'm in a fishbowl. Should I move to a handheld? Okay, I'll just keep going and then help you. I have no problem talking, so we'll be good. But yeah, I just came from there, and I'll tell a few stories. We saw God do some amazing stuff up there. But let me tell you a little bit about who I am and give you a little bit of a grid, and we'll go from there. Sound good?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. So as she said, I just transitioned out of BSSM. So I used to work in the school of ministry. I was there for about 6 years pastoring. And so I came to Reading in 2007, and then I came from New Jersey. So I'm from the East Coast and came to California, and I was like, will you forgive me? Great. Because I had to forgive you a ton. I was like, good God, where am I? Who are these people? How do they make pizza? What? This is no joke. True story. I am in Reading. My first week after my parents left, I tried to order a pizza. So back home, when you order a pizza in New Jersey, you call up a pizza place and you're like, can I have a cheese pie? Can I get a cheese pie? Just plain pie or something like that, or pepperoni pie or whatever kind of thing. So I called in the pizza place in town. I was like, can I get a cheese pie? And they were like, we don't make pies. And I'm like, this is a pizza place, right? And they were like, yes. I was like, yeah, I'll have a plain pie. They're like, you mean like a blueberry pie? I'm like, no, like pizza, like a slice of pizza, 8 of them, they make an entire thing and then becomes a pie. They're like, no, that's just a pizza. I'm like, oh, got it. Thanks. And so I went and I realized they put pizza on conveyor belts here. I was like, it goes on this conveyor belt and goes through this oven and comes out the other side cooked. I'm like, you can't find those in New Jersey. I'm like, what is that? And so ours are the ovens that open up and you slide them in and you close it, and the pizza cooks deliciously and it's amazing, and you could hold it and fold it in half and it's crisp and beautiful. The pizza at times in Reading, you hold it and it goes vroom. I'm like, okay. I eat it like that. But yeah, I'm from New Jersey. I grew up there. My family all lives in Reading now, so my family all moved to Reading. My brother is actually another young adult pastor in Reading, at a church called The Stirring. My brother is a young adult pastor there. But yeah, so this last year, just in May, I transitioned into full-time with the young adult ministry. Jeremy Riddle was leading it before, and he transitioned out, and I transitioned into it, leaving school behind me, which I am very happy, because I'm so excited about this new opportunity. But at the same time, being in the school for 6 years, I'm ready. I feel like I told them, I was like, I feel like I never graduated. I was like, I need something. And so it was an exciting opportunity to join the local church staff and take on young adults and learning a bunch of stuff, learning a lot, but eager for this year. It's going to be a lot of fun. But yeah, so we were just in JH. So we were there Friday, spoke Friday night. Man, it was amazing. We started doing prophecy and words of knowledge, and it was an amazing time. God, I was like, you know those times where you get a word of knowledge and you're just like, whoa, I didn't know I could hear that clear. Like, that's awesome. That's actually your anniversary date and that's your mom's name. Great. Good to know. Jesus, what do I do now? It's like, but it was awesome. And there was we started praying for healing, and there was this boy that all of a sudden, like, waving his hands at me kind of frantically to get me to look at him. And he's telling me he's turning. And I'm like, not really getting it, not really understanding what's going on. He's turning. He's like, I have metal rods in my back and I cannot turn. I'm not supposed to be able to turn and look around. And so he is turning his body around as God just made him bendable, made him be able to turn as he turned around back and forth. It was so much fun. I was pumped. I was on cloud 9 and it was feeling really, really good. And there was another girl that we started ministry time, and the Lord gave me a name and a date. And this girl was her name, and the date was connected to her for her birthday. And then when I had started prophesying over her, I felt like the Lord was saying, like, there was like this sinus thing that happened just this morning, and like, you've had this headache, this pain all around your head, and she's just like, oh my gosh. And all of a sudden, I'm like, right now, it's going to lift. And just right there, just lifted right. She had a migraine all day, and it just lifted right there in the meeting, right there in that moment. I was like, it was a fun meeting. I was happy. I was like, this feels good. I like it. I like it a lot. But let's pray, and we'll get started. Sound good?
Yeah.
Great. Jesus, we love you. Oh, that's just the truth. Oh. Holy Spirit, you're the prize. Yep. Help me. Help us all, Jesus. Yeah, we ask that your Spirit would just make beautiful things right now. Holy Spirit, we love you, 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 we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, I just became a dad like 4 months ago. Yeah, it's crazy. My wife and I had our first son. His name is Solomon Quinn Cruz. Born on St. Patrick's Day. And he is just a stud. He's built like a tank. Like, he's just like, you hold him and he's just like, and he looks at you like that too. And he's like, he started smiling a couple months ago because in the beginning he was just, he did a lot of what I do. Just when my relaxed face is this. I grew up in New Jersey, so my relaxed face is, I would come to school of ministry when I first came, they were like, why are you so angry? I'm like, why do I look angry? They're like, yeah, your face is constantly like furrowed. I'm like, I don't mean to. Literally, when I relax, I go, my eyebrows. So that's what my son did for quite some time in the beginning. I would take pictures of him and he'd be like, just looking at me. And now he's just super smiley and slobbering all over the place. His first tooth is coming in. And yeah, this has nothing to do with my message. I just like talking about my son. But I'm telling you right now, I didn't realize how selfish I was until I had a son. I was like, I want to sleep. And I'm not even nursing. My wife, I said, this is unreal. You are far beyond anything I could ever do. Ever. You guys like Jim Gaffigan, that comedian? Anybody listen to Jim Gaffigan? Yeah, he kind of talks about kids, and he's like, the husband is kind of like, I did that. He's like, yeah, you enjoyed something for whatever amount of time, and then she did that. And she did that. You're like, it was all my wife. All my wife. She's amazing. Incredible woman. But yeah, I have a son. And so the interesting part of my son is this, like, he's 4 months, right? So he's learning to move his arms. Like, he's like, just sticks him in his mouth. But so when you grab him, he's now, his arm is kind of like moving to grab on whatever is near him. Before it was kind of just like flailing. But the interesting thing is, so I would go to him and I'd pick him up from when he would, when he'd be crying from sleep, waking up. So I'd go pick him up and, you know, he'd be right here and then he'd put his arm like right there. And my brain would do this. This is what my brain would do. My brain would do, oh, he's hugging me. He's not hugging me. He has no idea what a hug is. He's not hugging me. But the reality was, as a father to him, I was so eager to account anything he did to me as affection. Anything as affection towards me. I would credit to his account as affection. I go, he's hugging me. The interesting thing is that I'm finding with God that he's so willing to be able with us to go, hey, I'm willing to accredit to you a glance as an abundant praise. Because we have the criteria, right? We have the criteria of a sacrifice of praise, of an exuberance, of an intensity, and we got to live in the mountaintop praise here. But God's like, even the glance you give me, I'm so pleased with. Even the moment. But anyway, so if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. This is going to be our anchor right here for this morning. It's one of my favorite passages. It's so interesting. To be honest, I'm like, when I read Luke 24, we're going to begin in verse 13, but when I read Luke 24, there's so much in here that I'm still trying to unpack in my life and figure out. But in verse 13 is where we'll begin. So this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. It says that the very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Interesting, right? Interesting part of this right now, front value immediately, is this idea that Jesus draws near to them. Okay? I, for some reason, for many, many years, would think that if Jesus comes near, you know what? I'm going to fall out on my face. If I saw Jesus that close to me, you know, when Jesus, you just fall out on your face. That's it. It's Jesus. You see Jesus. If Jesus came, you're out. Interestingly enough, Jesus walks and they keep talking. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, it says. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" He's kind of just like mocking Jesus now. He's like, basically, where have you been? Did you not see the ordeal that just went down in Jerusalem, the man that they killed? Did you not see this? And he said to them, Jesus gave him further, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." I love this part. It starts to give us a hint into why they could not recognize him. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." You see, their paradigm for Jesus or the Messiah was that he would come as a mighty king. And that as this mighty king, he would rule from a throne, and that he would have armies, and that he would actually be like the kings of old. So they're anticipating him to redeem Israel like this. They're not knowing he's redeemed Israel. They're wondering, we thought he was going to do this. This is their perception of what the Messiah was like. Therefore, something happened in which they could not recognize him. So, goes further. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And I love this. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us. For it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. Behold, he was at the table with them. And he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And it says their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, I love this part, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures?" You see, what I'm getting at with this verse and why I love it so much is the illusion of distance. Is the concept that Jesus was not there, but was there. But in their perception of Jesus, their perception created a lens that actually blinded them from the reality of Christ with them. How they saw the Messiah to act and be made them think the Messiah was dead and not there. How they saw God interpreted whether they believed God was there with them. And so in this journey, they're walking. And what is the moment that changes things? Is when Jesus takes the bread. When Jesus takes this act of communion and goes this. And all of a sudden their brains are triggered to the reality of, yeah, oh my gosh. And boom, they realize this is Jesus. He's with us. Then he disappears, right? And then they say this, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" Here's the interesting thing about that for me. It is them saying this. Man, that felt so much like Jesus the whole way, but for some reason we just ignored it. That's them going, "Did not something feel different talking to this man? While we were going about our time, did something feel different? Did it not? Something was saying to us, this was Jesus, but we didn't see it. We didn't recognize it. We didn't understand it." And so they're in this moment where they're realizing that they can have a lens that makes them feel and not recognize Jesus. And it was the way in which they interpreted the redemption of God. John, in the Gospel of John, let me read this verse to you in the opening remarks of the Gospel of John. Because I, for so long, was confused by this verse in the Gospel of John, right at the beginning, where it starts to talk to us about the Word becoming flesh. And so I say, we all know this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is in verse 14 of chapter 1. And we had seen him in his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now verse 18, no one has ever seen God. What? I'm pretty sure the scriptures that they had talk about Moses talking to God face to face. I'm pretty sure there's a bunch of divine encounters throughout the Old Testament that have people interacting with God, seeing him do things. But yet, John opens up with this. No one has ever seen God. You're kind of like, you want to argue with him. You want to argue with John. You're like, what? No. We've seen God. And then he goes, the only God who is the Father, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It's almost like John is saying this. It's almost like he's saying, you think you've seen God. But until you see God in Christ, you haven't seen God. Until you've seen the Father in his truest nature and understanding and the clarity in Jesus, you haven't seen God. It's that when we get the revelation of who Jesus is as the Father's Son, we realize, okay, this is not just an aspect of God. This is not a side of God. This is not the antidote. This is not the kind part of God. But this is the definitive revelation of the Father. As we like to say often, that Jesus is perfect theology. That we get to understand the Father completely in Jesus. That Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews says he is the express imprint. He is the self-definition that God wants us to have of God. God has said, I want to define me to you, and it's my Son. I want to end the confusion. I want to press the delete button on all the wrong characteristics of my nature, and I will do that through my Son. And so, what happens is that when we have the moments of our lenses being kind of just distorted just a little bit off of the nature of God in Christ, what ends up happening is we have a hard time recognizing him. We end up living with this potential. We start to live with this illusion of distance. We start to feel as if God is not near us, that we've reversed Emmanuel. If we're not careful, right? We end up feeling as if God is as close to me as I am holy and doing righteous things. That is how close he is to me. When I am doing what feels like church-approved behavior, that is when the nearness of God is probably at its peak. That is when it feels as if that moment right there is when, it's because we're looking for a confidence, right? We're looking for something that assures us of the presence of God with us. And the clearest way to feel like we are assured is unfortunately in church-like behaviors. So when you're out on your job, when you're not in a worship service, when you're working at the register, these are not moments in which you can experience the beauty of God, but these are moments where you're waiting until you can. It's because that we see the Father differently. But when we see him in Christ, we realize this. He calls himself friend of sinners. He's not afraid to identify with friendship to a behavior that is otherwise wrong. That's what he reveals about himself. He says, my closeness is what heals you, not you get healed, then I get close. And so then all of a sudden we're looking for a confidence booster, because I often wonder, what is the fear we have of believing God is closer to us than we think? What is the fear we have in this at times? Acknowledging that God is closer to the outcast than we think. God is closer to the one on the farthest edges than we think. What is our risk? What is our fear? One of the things I know internally that I struggled with is the fear that the presence of God on the margins with those that are on outcast or just the farthest or in the weirdest of things or at my normal day to day. One of the risks I have before was this, was that I believed presence equaled validation. That to be with equals I was validating. And so the presence of God could only be with righteous things because the presence validates. But Jesus kind of throws that, right? The Father goes, being with them, because we're... it messes with us so bad, it's so good. It's like, Jesus is willing to be misunderstood so that those that would never get love, get love. Jesus is willing to look as if he is something he is not, so that that person may feel loved. Interesting, right? So, let me tell you a story that I remember hearing about the story and watching a video about it. So there was this mother who had a child, she was a single mother, and so she was struggling to figure out how to do life. And there was an art class available, so she put her daughter in this art class to have this teacher watch her child while she would go get different things done in the day and all that kind of stuff. And so then the video was talking about this woman's life and those that were around her who would begin to say things about her. Oh, she had that baby like this. She was a prostitute. She had this baby because, you know, she was just sleeping around. And so they would begin to put all these different, like, labels and all these different things on her because she didn't have a husband, but she had a child. And so they began to just say all these mean-spirited things about her. And so then the art teacher finally at some point says to her, hey, what's the truth about you and your child? And she goes, oh, you don't have to worry about that. Don't worry about it. Just like, could you keep teaching art to her? Thank you. He's like, I want to know the truth about you and your child. And she says, you want to know the truth about me and my child? He says, yes, I'll tell you the truth. I found her in a garbage dump. And he says, what? He goes, I found her in a garbage dump. She was left there to die, and I picked her up. And he says, why would you not tell the world? Why would you not tell them? This ends the rumors. You don't have to deal with them anymore. She goes, because I'd rather them speak ill of me than her. You see, that's the benevolence of God. That is the generosity of God's nature towards us. That he says, I would rather you speak evil of me because I'm with them than speak evil of them. Call me a drunkard. Call me a friend of sinners. Call me a demon. But I'm with the ones that need my love. He erases the distance that we feel from that God would have with anything that looks unrighteous, anything that looks like it shouldn't have God with it. Jesus just destroys that. We find out that he isn't reluctant, but he's absolutely convinced. He doesn't have a question mark about his people, which is the human race. You see, we can easily put the people as God's people as church only. That's the people that got the revelation of their Father. But God calls the human race his people. God sent his Son into the world. It's so good. It starts to shift our thinking. It shifted my thinking because then I was like, it started going, okay, Chris, before you had all these behavior things, all these things you would do to then give you a confidence that God was near you. It looked like this. I'm a vulnerable person. I have no problem sharing my life openly. But it looked like this. It looked like if I didn't pray that week, I felt at least a degree of separation. If I didn't have worship that week, I felt another degree of separation, as if God definitely wasn't as close to me as he was before, especially because I had this encounter in which I was on the floor laid out. So God is definitely not as close to me today because I'm not on the floor. So my intervals of encounters started to determine the nearness of God. So, right, so he was close here, waiting for an interval until another encounter. Then he was close again, interval, close again. So nearness, so what ended up happening was this. I would have an encounter. Then I did reverse engineering of that encounter. I would go, how did I get that encounter? How did it happen? How do I reproduce that? Well, I didn't do anything bad that week. I definitely prayed about 3 times that week. I definitely gave somebody some extra money. And I did. So there's something linked in all these things to this encounter. So I would do it again and nothing would happen. And so it's like, wait a second. Wait a second. It's not working. It's not working. And so then I'm looking for this confidence for the nature of God with me. For God to be with me. Realizing that the confidence that God wants me to have in Him with me is Christ. This is the confidence. This is the yes and amen of God. I tell people the best prophecy you could ever get is that Jesus is the yes and amen to your promise. That He has set in motion everything that you would ever need. He set it in motion at the cross. He set it in motion. It's boom. It's going. He looked at it and said, God looked at it and said, I will not spare my son. You see, the cross for us is the moment in which we get confidence that God says this, I would rather die than forsake you. The cross is the moment where we realize that God says, I will die for those who may reject me. See, what's super easy for us to do, I did it, like, truth here. I did it with God was more benevolent and kind to me when I was broken than it was when I got saved. I tell people, do we believe our evangelistic pitches to people for ourselves? Do we believe that this idea that God's been with you ever since you've ever even imagined that He was with you? He's been walking with you your whole life. He's with you. He's saved you at that moment. He's walking. He's pursuing you with His love. He's going. And then we're like, man, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't do this, all these different things. I'm like, wait, you're trying to get that person to believe this about God's nature, love, and kindness towards them. Colossians actually talks about that. It says, as you received Christ, walk in Him. The revelation you received of Christ, that is how you walk it out. The gracious kindness of God that is Emmanuel, that I don't reverse what has been made true about God through Jesus. I don't reverse it. It is true. Whether I live by that truth is a different story, but it is true. It means to me that there is no distance between Him and I, that there is an absolute connection. Does it mean that He doesn't have moments in which He presses His thumbprint on me and just wrecks me in my life? Absolutely. But I also don't live in those intervals believing I need to earn the next encounter. I need to earn the next closeness, realizing that every day I walk with a nearness to Him. Every day I walk and He is present. Even in my moments when I'm not doing so hot, when I make a bad decision, when I'm angry, when I'm this, whatever I am, when I'm at work doing the mundane thing that looks mundane. You see, we only have 3 years of Jesus doing anything that the church would validate as spiritual. 3 years of it. 30 years of doing carpentry. Carpentry. Jesus doing carpentry was the Father's intention for Him, just as much as some of the other things He would do later on. Let me see here. The journey that I've felt like the Holy Spirit has had me on is a reversing of my deceptive, wrong images of God so that I could fully live in what Christ has made known about God. And so it is throughout my day that I'm realizing if I believe that I am, that I, in that moment, cannot engage with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that in that moment I cannot, there's something that is wrong in my thinking. That if I'm in a scenario, in a place, that I feel the darkness trumps the light, I have something wrong in my thinking. Or even that there's no light in dark places. There's something that needs to trump in my thinking. Like something is wrong. When I reserve the presence of God to a specific space and time where people are doing the most holy things, I feel like I would end up missing Jesus. I wouldn't recognize him. Because I look for him and, oh wait, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. That's exactly, oh my, Chris, that's exactly what they did. They couldn't handle the fact that he was with these people. They couldn't handle the fact that he would go out to parties. They couldn't handle these things. When he was showing to them the truest definition of the Father, that his presence was with people, they did not count their trespasses against them. The question is, do we truly believe that, or do we believe that when we're saved? I'm like, do I believe that God doesn't count my trespasses against me now that I'm saved? Or does he look at the world with a lens of forgiveness and then actually extends himself, the gift of himself to people on a regular basis? Wooing, 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 and wooing. The cross says he'll die willing to be rejected. If there's freedom in the world, then there's an opportunity to be rejected. And if the opportunity to be rejected is real, then you have to sacrifice yourself at the potential cost of no one saying yes. And the Father said, it's worth it. The Father was like, it's worth it. It's worth it. They're mine. They're mine. Never giving up on them. Never giving up on them. I started to unravel the lie that God is first someone who will withhold before he will give. I'll say that one again because I just let it rest for a second. The idea that God is first someone who will withhold before he is someone who will give. That he is a wise investor. Not realizing he's willing to put things in place in our lives that may not work out well for us, but he still wants to do it. Sometimes I can let my lens of how I think I should run the world be how God runs the world. And my running of the world would be, you have to show me every day you're worth this investment. You have to show me every day that you deserve this next degree of trust. You have to show me this. God's going, I still want to give you something. Interestingly enough, the parable of the sower and the seed. Parable of the sower and the seed. The different conditions of soil. Now, Luke says that the seed is the Word of God. Most of us end up interpreting that as the Bible. But who's the Word of God? Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. So what does this parable end up telling us? That God will sow himself in every kind of soil. But it's not the soil that determines whether he will sow himself. The soil determines whether that seed will grow. So every kind of soil gets God's gift of himself. Every kind of soil gets it. But the question of, will that soil then nurture it, grow it, foster it? That's where we end up going, okay, yes, this is beautiful. This is where our responsibility comes in. To nurture the seed that gets sown into us. That is the nature of God. That God sows himself into us. And it's going, every condition of soil, not the proper condition of soil determines. Like, it's like, okay, if I become good soil, that's the only way God will sow that seed. No, God is sowing that seed. And if you mess up, guess what? He sows the seed again. He sows the seed again. God isn't kinder to the broken than he is to the ones that got their life together. God isn't more forgiving to the person that has their life in shambles versus the person that knows better. God is kind. Can I steal one of these cups of water? Is that okay? Okay. Fantastic. Okay. Getting ready to wrap up. You doing okay? I'm sorry. There's a multiple combination of things going on inside of me. One, I'm from the East Coast. Two, I'm Hispanic. And three, I'm just loud. So all of those things wrapped up means I preach loud, I walk fast, I talk fast. I apologize in advance. You know, you see, so for me, in this journey, I had to realize that, both God has the right to do whatever he wants in my life, where he can just come on me in a way that's just so radical. But if that moment defines how I walk with him every day, meaning that is the only way in which I define intimacy and closeness, I've got it wrong. Because you ask any married couple, and you ask them, does your highlight reel of dates, and the intimacy in your bedroom determine whether you feel close to your spouse if they're not happening. If you're not in the intimacy of bedroom of the bedroom, and if you're not on a highlight reel of a date, do you believe you're not close to them? No, we walk with a sense of, even though the every day is important, because I want those, but if those become the defining moments of how we do every day, it's going to feel like the sense of like, oh, we're failing every day. Every day I'm failed until I get another date, then I'm good. Now we're good. I failed. Now we get another date. I failed. Now we get another date. But not realizing that intimacy is not built on a one-night stand, but intimacy is built on the reality of an ongoing cultivated relationship in which both parties are consistently pursuing one another, not withholding, but giving. So that's what the Father has consistently done. It says, I will consistently show myself. And at times we're going to have some incredible encounters by which you will be transfigured. Jesus didn't walk around transfigured, but lived in constant communion with the Father. So I never lose my appetite for encounters with God, but I never let my appetite for encounters with God determine whether God is close with me or not. But that He's erased the distance and is in Him I live, move, and have my being. I'm going to pray, and then I got some prophetic stuff that I'm going to go for. Yeah, Father, right now, I ask that You would unravel any lies we have that create the sense of distance with You, that make us feel that if we have to do this, then You'll be close with us, that we earn Your closeness. Anything that makes us feel that way, God, that we would begin to just remove that, that we would have a confidence that You're so close to us, that we would be generous with Your closeness. We would dare to believe You're closer than we think. Yeah, that You don't need convincing. You're not reluctant. You don't need Your arm twisted. You're committed. You're not wondering about us. There's not a question mark whether You want the relationship. You want us. We are desired by You. Some of you may not feel wanted in your life, and I'm telling you right now, the Father wants you. He doesn't tolerate you. He delights in you. Father, anything that we feel like You're just tolerating us, that You would actually show us how kind and gracious You are with us. And how persistent You are. You're so persistent. Our persistence is only just a reflection of Your persistence. You're constantly pursuing us. Thank You, Father. Help us to be aware in our day-to-day, in our jobs, in our mornings, in our morning coffee, in our morning walk, in our work, with our friends, with our families that don't get it, You would show us there how close You are with us. That we wouldn't be waiting for another Sunday to connect to Your presence, but that we would live in this continual, ongoing connection to Your presence. This communion with You, oneness with You, that we'd walk that out, we'd feel it, we'd see the pleasure in a child's face, and we'd be recognizing the presence of God around us. We see that we would, every morning with the sunrise, we'd realize that You are faithful and continuous, not dependent on us. Let the sunrise be to us just a prophecy that You are ongoing, persistent with us, despite anything about us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is there somebody here named Rachel? Or Rachel? Or the name Rachel means something to you? Like maybe it's your parents, one of your parents' names, your mother. Rachel? Rachel? Don't come up to me afterwards. Okay. Rachel means something for you? Does January 10th mean something to you? No? Okay, that's fine. You don't have to search for it. Does anybody else who was wondering about Rachel, does January 10th mean anything to you? Who was worrying about Rachel that might be connected? No? Okay. Are you looking at something right now if January 10th means something? Oh, okay. what does Rachel mean to you? That's your mother? Okay. Cool. It's your daughter's middle name, but it's your mother's name. I saw a greenhouse, and then when I saw the greenhouse, I saw all these plants being moved out of the greenhouse. And I saw this, this question of, will they flourish? And it was this idea that God was saying to you that they will flourish, that they will flourish, they will flourish, that they, just because they're out of the greenhouse doesn't mean that they'll die, like the plants. And so it was just this idea that God was giving you a confidence about the things you're releasing, the things you're letting go in this season where you're going, you know what, I'm going to let that go and let it run its course. And God's going, it's going to grow. It's going to grow. It's going to grow. And there's just this confidence he's bringing to you about that, about an assurance that the things that you've sowed into when they start to physically, some of them may move, and maybe people that they, as they move, I feel like somebody's moving from your life, maybe potentially. And it's just like, is it going to be okay? And it's, God's like, yes, it's going to be good. I just get the sense of like, just, he's so like, yeah, you're good. You're good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that makes sense, but. Bless you. Oh, good, good. Is somebody here named Jedediah? Or Jedediah, named Jedediah? Jedediah. No? Cool. No problem. Just give a second. Usually I'll give it another second. Jedediah. Okay. Another date that came into my head, and I don't know if it means anything for anybody, is April 11th. April 11th for anybody? Mean anything to anybody? April 11th is the date. April 11th mean anything? Anniversary maybe? April 11th? No? Okay. Great. Got a word for you though. So I'll just, no, you. Yes. What was your name? Annie? Annie, I saw you as the bridger of gaps. I saw you as the person who reaches out to parties. You're a person of reconciliation. That you're this ambassador of restored relationships. I feel like that you are this person that the Holy Spirit is kind of just showing that you are this person that will take two parties who are at odds and figure out a way to make them work. That you kind of carry this message of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, and you've been such a proponent for not counting things against somebody. Like you've been one that's like, hey, let's believe the best. I believe that's often something even that you might even be saying is like, let's believe the best in this person. Let's believe the best in this. Give them benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And I feel like God is highlighting that part of who you are as you're going to the next season, that you're going to help people understand how to do that. How to be a person who can actually help people heal and help people let go of things of their past, and how to actually go forward with healing and forgiveness. I feel like that's going to be a part of who you are. Chandler, if you get any words for anybody, just let me know and you can jump up with me. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Yes. Awesome. Another name, but I'm not hitting him today, but Frank? His name Frank? Frank? Frank. Anybody named Frank? Parents named Frank? No? All right. Just not getting it. Yeah, your name Frank or your parents' name? Did he work for a lumber company? Oh, okay. Well, I had Frank Oak. This is the thing that we're together. But I could prophesy over you. That works. What was your name? Ryan. Ryan. Man, I just see this right now over you. I see this line going right through you in the sense of just the Father's. He's actually just pulling in part of your center. He's just going like, hey, this is what you're going to be passionate about. this is what you're going to go after. I feel like there's these things in your life where you're just going, you know what? I'm going to start getting focused about this. I'm going to get focused about this. And I see you going in this like targeted direction. I feel like you are in this season where things that were once in the line of sight are no longer in the line of sight. And what was once at the focal point isn't at the focal point. And that you are now in this place where you're like, all right, I've got this focal point. I've got this thing that's in front of me. And I'm going to pursue that thing. I'm going to figure it out and I'm going to work it out. So I just sense that this next season is going to be one of real growth for you, that it's going to be a season where you're going to see who you are as a person, just this great growth come out of you in a unique and beautiful way. And I feel like I get the sense of like just the provision of the Lord as far as even with work and different things like that. The Lord is going to just help you through this process. I feel like this phrase that the righteous will never have to beg for bread. I feel like there's this phrase just going like you're going to go through this every way, that you're going to be in this provisional care of the Lord to this place where you're going to be like, how did that happen? And God's just going to keep showing you up, showing things to you in great and beautiful ways that are connected to provision, like giving a car, or all of a sudden you're like giving something else and giving something else as God's showing his kindness to you in those unique ways. So bless you, Ryan. Do you have a word to anybody? No. Yeah. Who? Do you have one, or if you have one, you're good to just let you know. You can interrupt me at any time you want. Yeah. Just let me know when you have one. I saw like somebody with potentially with like a jaw problem. We're going to pray for miracles at the end, but I saw somebody with a jaw problem right here on the right jaw, right side of the jaw, a right jaw. Who has a right jaw? The right side of the jaw. That's back there. Okay. Anybody else have something going on with the right? Great. Okay. Awesome. And you as well? Your daughter does. Okay. We'll pray for that too. Yes. I saw felt a pressure in the left eye, like a pressure. Just like maybe like, I don't know if it's a sinus pressure, but just pressure here in the left eye. Is that anybody here? Pressure in the left eye? No? Your left ear? All right. Well, I'll take that. Hey, man, I'm taking anything right now. Great. Awesome. Shannon, you got anything? Yep. Do we have? You can just talk loud? Great.
Is there anyone here named Matthew?
Go for
Matthew.
It. Matthew.
Maybe has like a secondhand store. I saw it named Matthew. Red. Maybe like a little thrift shop or.
We're going for it. It's the only way to do it.
Oh, yeah.
It's the only way to figure it out is go for it.
It's growing.
Awesome. All right. Listen, some days you feel like you're on it, and some days you're like, you know what? What's going on? Listen, that's the only way I know how to do it, is to dive back into it and keep going. All right, so if you need a miracle in your body, let's pray for you. If you need healing in your body in any way, shape, or form, if it could be your pinky toe. It could be your right elbow is just like, it hurts a little bit. I don't care. I just want to pray for anybody who needs a miracle in their body. So stand up or put your hand up if you can't stand up. Okay, there. Great. So the rest of you, I'm assuming you know what to do, is to go and find them. And so get up from your seat. The participation process has begun. So find those that are standing. Put your hands up if you're needing prayer so that those around you can find you. And if you have somebody praying for you, then you can put your hand down. But until you have somebody praying for you, keep your hand up. So we have somebody in the back there. Daniel's in the back there. He needs prayer. She needs prayer. She has her hand up. So if you're on that side of the room, we might need your help, or double duty. We need some prayer over there. If some people can help. She's got her hand up. I need one more person over here. How about you just come right here and I'll pray for you. You come right here. I'll pray for you. Okay. Great. So here's what we're going to do is. Oh, great. You have somebody right here. Find out what's going on in their body. Ask them what it is. And then we're going to pray. And then find out what it is, and then begin to just pray and ask. You don't remember. You don't have to convince them. Just release healing over their body.
Thank you, Jesus. I have room to pray.
Okay, Father, right now, thank you for your healing power in this room. I thank you that it's a gift from you. Thank you that you just bring your power in Jesus' name. Thank you that you move on us because of your kindness and your love. So we just say to the bodies, be healed, be healed, be healed. We speak to the bodies in this room that need your miracle touch, that they would receive it right now. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name.